today on Enduring Word with David Guzik, pastor of Calvary Chapel, Santa Barbara.
But the Lord says, no, that's not even near enough. I'm going to give you the righteousness, not of Billy Graham, not of Mother Teresa. I'm going to give you the righteousness of God. It's His righteousness given to us. And friends, this makes us more holy than the holiest man, or more righteous than even innocent Adam in the Garden of Eden, because we, by faith, can have the righteousness of God, and this is God's righteousness given to us. On what basis? By faith.
The just shall live by faith. Working really hard? No. The just shall live by faith. Today, Pastor David will teach this amazing truth that we, by faith, can receive the righteousness of God. He puts us in a place as if we had never sinned before. And it's not only once for salvation, but to live that way every day. The Roman Empire was all about power, and Paul writes the letter to the Romans to present this real power that we can receive in our lives, and that is the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, here's Pastor David with today's edition of Enduring Word.
Well, this is it. This is the most profound thing that I've ever learned in all my study of theology. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And friends, you don't get deeper than that. You don't get more wonderful than that. And honestly, if you're sort of bored or blasé about hearing it, can you just make a silent prayer to God right now where you're sitting and say, God, will you change that in my heart? Will you change it to where I'm excited about knowing that you love me? What could there be greater than that? Than knowing that the God of all creation, of all power, of all glory, of all goodness, that He loves you in a special way. Oh, you know, it's easy for the preacher to stand up here and to convince you that you're a sinner. That's not a very hard job, is it? We're all sinners. It's not hard to strip away the veneer and point out, well, you're a sinner in this, and you're a sinner in that, and we're all just a bunch of big sinners. I can persuade you that pretty easily. Oh, how I wish I could persuade you just as easily of the matchless love of God for you. So that's one thing to know if you're a Christian, that God loves you. But look at the other thing there in verse 7. Beloved of God, called to be saints. How about your Bible? But my Bible, there's two words there that are in italics. It's the words to be. Do you know what it means when a word's in italics in your Bible? It means that those words were not in the original that Paul wrote, but the translators supplied them to help make sense of what's being written. And here it is. Sometimes the words in italics help you make sense of them. Sometimes they don't. I think here's a don't. I think what Paul says is not that they were called to be saints, but they're called saints. If you're a Christian, you're called a saint. Isn't that amazing? You don't have to have a special ceremony done on your behalf. You don't have to have miracles done in your name. Nobody has to pray to you. You can be called a saint if you're a follower of Jesus Christ because you're set apart. You're set apart. He's made you new. He's made you different. You're called a saint. So I can look out all over here, and there's Saint Tammy and Saint Paul and Saint Al and Saint everybody else. That's what we are. We're saints before God. We're His saints. We're His people. Well, that's something to know as well. Not just that God loves you, but that He set you apart and made you something special before Him. Well, Paul goes on and he wants to talk about his desire to visit them. Take a look at verse 8. He says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by some means I may now at last find a way in the will of God to come to you. Paul wanted to go to Rome. He wanted to see those Christians there, and deeply, desperately in his heart, he wanted to visit this church that was not just existing, but was thriving at the center of the Roman Empire. You know, you could take all the great cities of the Roman Empire. You got Alexandria, and you've got Ephesus, and you've got these other tremendous cities, none of them compared to Rome. And the fact that there was a living, breathing, functioning, thriving church in Rome, it made Paul excited. And he said, everybody's talking about it all throughout the world. And Paul wanted to go to Rome. And because he wanted to go to Rome, he prayed for them. Did you know that? He says that right there. Verse 9, he says, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. Paul says, I'm always praying for you. Don't you think maybe that's one of the reasons why the Roman church did so well? Because people were praying for it. I hope you're praying for this church. I hope God lays it on your heart often to pray. To pray for me as the pastor here, to pray for the leadership of this church, to pray for God's outpoured blessing upon this church, because that's the way that churches get blessed, is when God's people pray. Paul prayed for the Roman church, and God was blessing the church in Rome. But I want you to see as well that Paul says that God was his witness that he was praying for them. That's kind of funny. Paul makes such a big deal about it, right? God is my witness that I'm praying for you. Why would he have to say that? Well, I think Paul knew how easy it is for us to say we're going to pray for somebody and then we don't. You've experienced that, haven't you? Haven't you done that before? Well, I'll pray for you, brother. Yeah, you bet I'll pray for you. And then, woof, that's the last time you ever think of it. Can I suggest you a way to sort of get around that? Why not pray for someone right then? They tell you the need, they tell you what's going on, and sure, pray for them later as well, but say, let's pray about that right now. Well, wait a minute, we can't pray about it right now. We're not in church. It's okay to pray outside of church. Yeah, pray for it right then, right at that time, and then pray for it later on as well. But you see, Paul prayed for the Christians in Rome, and we really believe that that's one of the reasons why they were so blessed. Paul wanted to come and visit them so that he could give something to them. Look at it. He says about that in verse 11. He says, for I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Paul understood that when he came to the Roman church, that he would have something to give to them, but that they would have something to give back to him, and they'd be growing together. Paul was not in some spiritually superior place where all he did was give, and nobody gave unto him. No. He realized, no, I give and I receive from others. That's the way God has made it in the body of Christ. Well, it would be a good question for somebody to ask. Now, Paul, if you're so all fired up to go visit the Romans, why haven't you done it up till now? Come on, I mean, you're talking about wanting to do this. Well, where's the actions? Well, he's going to explain that in verse 13. He says, now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. Paul says, look, I wanted to come, but I've been hindered. I haven't been able to do it. But I love how Paul can declare in verse 15 that he was ready. Don't you think that's something every Christian should be able to say? He says it right there in verse 15. I am ready to preach the gospel. Well, are you ready? Are you ready for whatever God has for you in your life? You know, right now, if God were to lead you to some opportunity or guide you into some area that he wanted you to serve him, are you ready to do it? Or maybe you've sort of told the Lord that you are the master over your own agenda. Lord, you know, I'll fit you in when I can. I think I've got some time on Sunday morning, maybe around 10:30 this week. Let me write you in then, Lord. Well, I'm happy you're here and I'm happy that you've come. But please, don't we need to have the heart of the Apostle Paul where we say, I am ready. Whatever you have for me, God, I am ready. Paul had that heart. He says right here that he's ready to preach and ready to serve. In Acts chapter 21, he said that he was ready to suffer. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, he said he was ready to do the unpleasant work of correcting the church. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, he said that he was ready to die. Paul says, I'm ready to come to Rome and I'm going to be there. Now, you know what's great about this? You can sense Paul's heart here, can't you? He wants to go to Rome. He's ready to go to Rome. He feels like God wants him to go to Rome. He's probably got it figured out how he's going to get to Rome. No, he doesn't. You know how Paul was going to get to Rome? As a prisoner, through a shipwreck, through about 2 or 3 years of being in jail. And when he got to Rome, he'd get there on prisoner transport because he's going on trial before Caesar. I don't think Paul was thinking about that in Romans chapter 1, but that's how God worked it out. You know, friends, let's understand. God always has one up his sleeve, doesn't he? He always knows more about what he's working out in our lives than we do. And oh, we plan for the future and figure, praise God, we should. God has a way of just throwing a few little extra ingredients into the pot that we never knew were going to be in there. But when he throws those new extra ingredients in, it always makes it come out tasting better. He knows what he's doing with those things. Well, Paul could declare that he was ready, and he truly was. Now, when we come to verse 16 and 17, and that's what we're going to conclude with this morning, Paul is stating his theme for the whole letter right here. Let me read these to you. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." If you will, this is Paul's thesis statement for the rest of the book of Romans. These two verses have an importance way out of their proportion for their length. It's just two small verses, but they lay the foundation for what Paul is going to talk about over the next several chapters. And Paul says, "I've been telling you about this gospel. I've told you that it's the gospel of God. I've told you that the gospel concerns Jesus Christ. I've told you that God has called me to preach this gospel. But let me tell you this, I'm not ashamed of this gospel." Now, why would anybody be ashamed about good news? Well, this good news centers around a crucified Savior. We sort of romanticize crucifixion today. Back then, it was nothing more than a shameful, humiliating way for a criminal to be executed. That's like saying, "I am not ashamed that I preach the gospel of a man who was electrocuted in the electric chair." Say, man, you're kind of weird. Maybe you should be ashamed of that. Paul says, "I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed to preach a gospel of a crucified Savior, especially in a sophisticated, successful city like Rome." Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of it at all." Why? Look at it there, verse 16. "For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes." Paul wasn't ashamed of a crucified Savior because he knew that the gospel, the good news about the work of Jesus on the cross, was the power of God for salvation. He knew that the gospel, that the good news of Jesus Christ, has inherent power. You know, sometimes people talk about a powerful preacher as if the preacher brought power to the Word of God. Friends, the preacher doesn't bring any power to the gospel at all. The power is in the gospel. It's right there. Now, sometimes preachers do a pretty good job of trying to cover up the power that's in the gospel. But all the preacher has to do is get out of the way and let the gospel have its own power. We don't give the gospel power. We let it just go out and express its power. Think about it. God's message, the gospel, has power. It's news, but it's more than information. It has an inherent power. The gospel isn't about giving people advice. God isn't here speaking to you this morning saying, "Now, come on now, have a stiff upper lip. Pull yourself up by your bootstraps now. Come on now, you can do it. Why, every cloud has a silver lining. You know, Hakuna Matata. Have a great day. Hang in there, baby." It's none of that foolishness. This isn't lifting up ourselves. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ, his work on our behalf, lifting us up. Paul doesn't say that the gospel brings power. He says that it is power. And whose power is it? Look at it there. It is the power of God to salvation. This would have had special relevance to the people in Rome because the Romans thought they knew all about power. Oh, the Greeks, their glory was philosophy and intellectualism. And the Egyptians, their glory was construction and the wisdom of secret mysteries. But the Romans, their glory was power. They had the legions. They had force. They commanded. They ruled more of the world than anybody else has since. The Romans were all about power, and everything about Imperial Rome spoke of power. But Paul said, I'll tell you about real power. It's the power of the gospel. Now you go today to the city of Rome, and you look at all the vestiges of Roman power, of their imperial days, and you'll be impressed by the things that they built, but you'll notice there's a name for them now. They call them ruins. But the power of Jesus Christ and his gospel still lives and breathes and covers the world. Because they didn't have the power to save themselves. They didn't have the power to make themselves right before God. But it's a gift from God that comes from the gospel. And who's it extended to? Verse 16, to everyone who believes. Everyone. You put your trust in Jesus Christ and he will give you the power of the gospel. My friends, I want you to think of everyone who believes. Now, this word belief is a word that we're going to come back to time and time again as we study the book of Romans. I want you to listen to me very carefully. We are not talking about believing that God exists. We're not talking about that Jesus exists or that Jesus even did certain things. We're talking about a relationship of trust in Jesus. Where your life is trusting in God. Your life is trusting in what Jesus did for you. Most people, when they think about believing, they think that's just believing that God is there. No, it's putting your trust in him, not in your bank account. It's putting your trust in him, not in your own cleverness. It's putting your trust in him, not in your own goodness. It's putting your trust in him, not in the fact that mommy and daddy were saved and that they trust in God. It's putting your trust in a personal relationship of faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That's what brings the power of God unto salvation. Now, the gospel does this because in verse 17, for in it, that is in the gospel, in this message of good news, the righteousness of God is revealed. Why don't you think about that a minute? The revelation of the righteousness of God. Think about that. Here it is, the righteousness of God revealed right in front of you. Now, in one sense, that would terrify us. Because God is perfectly holy and righteous, and we're not. Oh, you've revealed your righteousness to me, God. What can I do? How can I stand before you? Now, what good news is that? What good news, what gospel is that for us to have the righteousness of God revealed in the sense of God saying, I'm righteous and you're not, you don't measure up to me? That's not the way that Paul's speaking of righteousness in verse 17. It's not the righteousness of God that's revealed in that sense, but rather it's the righteousness of God given to us. So friends, please follow carefully. The gospel reveals the righteousness of God, but it's the righteousness of God that is given to us. Given to who? Well, to those who believe. Look at it in verse 17. For in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just or the righteous shall live by faith. God says, I am going to reveal my righteousness to you and you can have it. You can share in it if you will only enter into this relationship of faith and trust in me. This is not speaking of the holy righteousness of God that condemns the guilty sinner, but it's speaking of the God kind of righteousness that's given to the guilty sinner who puts their trust in Jesus Christ. And it means that God puts them in a place as if they had never been a sinner at all. And friends, let me say, it's the righteousness of God. Now think of a very righteous, righteous man, either now, today, or in history. You could think of a righteous man like Billy Graham, or a righteous woman like Mother Teresa. And wouldn't it be wonderful if God said, I will give you the righteousness of Mother Teresa? And you say, wow, thanks a lot, God, that'd be great. Man, that'd be swell. But the Lord says, no, that's not even near enough. I'm going to give you the righteousness, not of Billy Graham, not of Mother Teresa. I'm going to give you the righteousness of God. It's His righteousness given to us. And friends, this makes us more holy than the holiest man, or more righteous than even innocent Adam in the Garden of Eden, because we, by faith, can have the righteousness of God, and this is God's righteousness given to us. On what basis? By faith. That's what he says there in verse 17. It's revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by working really hard. No. The just shall live by their church attendance. No. The just shall live by faith. And they're not only saved by faith, but they live by faith. That's the course of their life. It's not like you just check in and say, okay, God, I'm going to punch my card of faith and I'll just put it in my pocket and live any way you want. No, it's you live by faith. It's the way that you live. So let me ask you this question. Are you living by faith? Can you see God standing before you right now? He's saying, I'm God. I want you to know me. You can trust me. You can put your trust on me. You can have faith in me. Other things will let you down. You may be very successful and you put your trust in the bank account or in the economy. You know, all that can fall pretty quickly, can't it? You put your trust in these other relationships and it may go well for a while, but those can go up and down just like the waves in the sea. You put your trust in this or that, the other thing, that can all crumble away. You put your trust in me, God says to you. You can trust in me. So are you willing to do that? Are you willing to live by faith and to trust God? Now, for some of you, you need to come to the place where you do that really for the first time in your life. For the first time in your life, you come and you say, God, I'm going to put my trust in you. I'm going to stop trusting myself, and I'm going to put my trust in what Jesus did for me on the cross. He took the punishment. He took the guilt and the shame and the humiliation that I deserve. I put my trust in you. Some of us, we need to come back to that life of trust, don't we? Because it's easy to start out that way, but then you come back and you're trusting in yourself before long. Let me ask you a simple question. Are you living by faith? Now, a key place where many people get messed up on this is they make the mistake of trying to trust God or trying to live by faith. Stop trying. Just do it. No, forget about trying. Nowhere does God say the just shall live by trying to have faith. Just put your faith in God. Put your trust in Him. You say, well, I don't know if I can do it. I don't know if I can put all the faith. Put all you can. Give Him everything that you can right now, today. Say, God, I put my faith in you. I put my trust in you. And God will make it happen in your life. Some of you, you may need to do that for the first time this morning. And God has a beautiful gift of salvation in Jesus Christ for you in that. Others, you need to come back to it. You honestly, you look at your life, and as I'm talking about this, and as you're looking at the text, you're saying, I haven't really been living by faith. I've been living by other things. Well, come back to it. Right now, today. Say, God, I'm sorry for living on anything else. I want to live by faith and do this great work in my life. You see, when you live on anything connected to this world or connected to yourself, you're limited by the things of this world, and you're limited by yourself. And that's a lot of limitation. Don't you agree? When you live by faith in the living God, there are no limits. Because there are no limits with God.
The book of Romans contains a great deal of information about why we believe what we believe as children of God. It also gives us practical steps to live out our faith, sharing life application for Christians in an informative and challenging letter. Everything Pastor David shares with us from the book of Romans here on Enduring Word is valid to our lives today. There's much more to learn, but that's all the time we have for today's edition of Enduring Word. If you'd like to listen again to today's message, we invite you to visit our website at enduringword.com. You can also subscribe to our podcast, getting immediate access to new messages as soon as they're available. Our website also contains a vast array of biblical commentaries from Pastor David Guzik, a teaching pastor at Calvary Chapel Santa Barbara. Pastor David has taken time to compile an in-depth commentary series covering every book of the Bible and has made it available to you at enduringword.com. These commentaries are helpful in your own study of the Bible, giving you new perspectives and unlocking God's message to His people. All that and more can be found at enduringword.com. We're so glad you joined us today for this edition of Enduring Word. We pray you seek God's message for your own life today and every day. Pastor David will continue to take us verse by verse, chapter by chapter, through the book of Romans next time on Enduring Word.